I believe. And so as we come in and look at the subject of prayer this morning, I just want us to be able to know that it's centered out of this relationship, that it's a communication tool that God has given us, this incredible ability to be able to pray and to be able to speak to our God at any given time and to be able to just love on Him and allow Him to love on us. Else, can you just find this stuff for me? This is not working here for me at all. If you'll just find that for me. But one of the things that I want to do as we look at the whole thing of prayer. Yeah, thanks. Yeah. Let me try and get it a little bit bigger. Glasses on. I want to look at healthy prayer or healthy praying. And it's really about Holy Spirit prayer for abundant life. And I use the word healthy prayer because we speak about healthy churches. We talk about the early New Testament church and how 412 and Josh Jen, we want to be a healthy church. But a healthy church can only be as healthy as the healthy Christians. So we need to be healthy Christians. But of course, then we also need to have a healthy prayer life for that to continue to be sustained. We need to be able to have a prayer communication ability that is fresh, that is as good and powerful as it is right now. Because you can't rest on the laurels of where you were yesterday. And it doesn't matter about worrying about the future. It's where I'm communicating with God right now. This last night I was showing Elsa a Parabat video of some of the missions that we did over in Angola many years ago. And one of them where they dropped 360 paratroopers onto a base that had 5,000 guys. And just 20 kilometers away were T-54 and T-34 tanks. And the hope was that we'd do this mission and get out on the choppers before the tanks came. And to be quite candid, the guys arrived an hour and a half later. All surprise was gone. And they were dropped on the wrong side of this river. And by the time they attacked the establishment, this base called Kasinga, they were in big trouble. But the one thing that saved the day was that we had this most incredible commandant, Breitenbach, who was up in a spotter plane with incredible ability to communicate to the guys on the ground. And what happened is it was supposed to be an attack from the west, but because of the change, the paratroopers were dropped in the wrong position. They needed to come from the south. And here was someone who was able, with incredible ability to know what to do, to steer the guys on the ground. And the day was saved because of that. Chiefly, there was a guy who knew what he was doing up there in that aircraft, that Cessna 185, and he was guiding the guys on the ground. And we had an incredible victory that happened because of that incredibly good communication. We have a God who loves us, who's not just up there, he's in here, who cares deeply about us and who wants us to be able to have Him involved in every intricate detail of our lives. And we do that intrinsically through prayer. It's our most incredible communicative tool to be able to involve God in every little item of our lives. Every inch of what's going on, God can be involved and will be involved if we bother to pray. There's a story of a little boy who was going to set up his train set in the lounge, and there was this massive coffee table in the way. And the father was sitting there reading his Sunday Times or whatever, and here was the little boy trying his level best to move this table. He tied a rope on it and tried to pull it. That didn't work. He tried to push it. He tried everything. Eventually, he was in tears. And his father had obviously watched what was going on. And notice I use the word, he purposefully didn't just impinge and get involved. He eventually put the newspaper down and he said to his little boy, Johnny, have you tried absolutely everything to move this table? And the little boy with tears in his eyes was saying, yes, Daddy, I have. Please help me. And the father said, yes, exactly what I wanted to hear from you. You've tried everything, but you haven't tried me. You haven't asked me. And the father just got up big enough just to pick up this table, move it out of the way, and then beautifully got down on his hands and knees with his son and started playing with the train set. There's a huge lesson to be learned in that, my friends. Why do we continue to try and do life on our own? Why do we choose to be desolate, to be in a place of desolation, when there's a place that's been offered to us where we can be restored, a place of restoration, a place here in God's church, in His bride, where we can become family, as was alluded to earlier by Ross and just by those prophetic words, where we can come in and belong and know that it's not just for a here and now, but it's for a here and after as well. It's not just for your 80 years here on earth, but it's for eternity that we can be in relationship with God. Why are we clinging so stubbornly with pride to thinking, why should I need anyone else? Why do I need God? Why do I need the church? Why do I need to be saved? When actually we desperately need to be saved, friends. Saved from our sin and saved for even greater things. Not just what we're saved from. What am I saved for? Saved to have a relationship with God for eternity. To have a relationship with His bride, with the church. To get out there and make a huge difference in a very broken and very sick world. And so it's time to sign up, friends. And if we haven't signed up enough in the way in which we pray, then maybe today's going to be a turning point. I trust it will be. They will say, Lord, today, from now on, I will be a prayer of note. I will communicate with you. I will make sure that when I'm in the situation, the dire straits, and my life's at risk, my family is at risk, that I'm going to be able to say, Father, won't you please help me here? And just find out God answering in the most incredible ways. So some of the things I'm preaching on this morning comes from Selwyn Hughes. I've been using the Everyday with Jesus for about 34 years now. I love his input and his theology. Selwyn says, and I quote, as he speaks on prayer, Jesus spent a lot of time trying to teach the disciples how to pray, and he modeled and massaged it well into his disciples' lives. Jesus knew that prayer opens us to God and to the resources of the Holy Spirit. Like a watch, life has a tendency to run down. It needs rewinding. The mechanisms are all there. All that is needed is the ongoing relationship with God through prayer. And as we do this, it prevents us from being victims and positions us to become victors. Where we're in victory, we're living in victory instead of being flipping victims all the time, getting clubbed left, right, and center, and we're in the shadows too scared to move out because life has been so heavy on us. And so often it's been like that because we positioned ourselves there. God never meant us to be in that position in the first place. So maybe it's time to step out or maybe step back and say, okay, Lord, I'm here. I'm ready to be counted amongst your sons and your daughters and be in your house. You know, we see Jesus on the night in which, the night before he went and chose the 12 disciples. Significantly, Jesus prays in right through the night. I remember being up on the border there in Southwest Africa in my control tower as an air traffic controller, and I decided tonight, I'm going to pray right through the night. Well, I want to tell you, I lost it like 2 hours, and then I fell asleep. Then I woke up again, and then I carried on praying, and I prayed to the same people that I knew about 40 times because I ran out of ammunition what to pray. It's not an easy thing to pray right through the night. You should try it sometime. The point I'm making is that Jesus could easily pray right through the night. And he was able to go the next day and walk up to whoever, to Peter, to walk up to John, to walk up to Matthew, and be able to say, come follow me. And the folk were ready, and they turned, and they followed Jesus straight away. The Holy Spirit had already been at work. The Father had already given the instructions the night before to Jesus. Jesus never did anything that God the Father didn't ask him to do, and the Holy Spirit empowered him and impressed on him what to do at exactly the right time. Now, if the Son of God needed to operate like that, friends, in prayer, then who are we to think that we've got a special model here. I don't need prayer. I don't need to listen to the Father. I don't need to be filled and prompted by the Holy Spirit. Of course we do. Do I hear an amen to that? Are we going to do it differently? Amen. Praise you, Jesus. You know, Selwyn says here, and he says, we either pray or we become prey to spiritual weakness. So either I pray or I become prey. Just remember that. If that's a catchphrase that maybe just is really important to know, then just remember it. Jesus taught us in Luke 18, verse 1, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And that includes you, dear ladies, as well. We neglect prayer to our detriment. Then in Luke 11, 1 to 4, when Jesus had finished praying, said one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus has. The Lord's Prayer is there. Everything that we could possibly wish to know is encompassed within that Lord's Prayer. And often I remember at school, we used to chant that word out. We just used to say it. I remember being a non-Christian. I only got saved at 16. So for many, many years at school, I just would say these words. I mean, absolutely nothing. So please hear this. Prayer is meant to be a link to a real relationship with God. It's not meant to be some kind of, well, I rub the lamp and a genie pops out. Yet how many people treat prayer like that? Even Christians, they'll wait. They won't do anything about prayer until it's absolutely crisis time. There's no other option left but to pray. And now we seek God and we come to Him in prayer. What kind of crazy relationship is that? Real relationship is that I get down on my hands and knees straight away and bring this issue to God and say, Lord, whatever you want to do, may your name be glorified. Go for it, Lord. I would like to see it happen in this way, but no, your will be done. There's something beautiful about that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says we should pray continually. It says that we should be giants in the faith, that we should at least confess who we are, pray on an ongoing basis, pray always. I mean, continually means continually, nonstop. And by the way, one of the things I've tried recently is to not just have an official quiet time, but also to speak to the Lord through the day. And just recently, I'm quite embarrassed to say this, the Lord just said to me, Stephen, please stop complaining. Yeah, you're talking to me through the day, but all I ever hear is you bitching and complaining nonstop. The country's like this, and this is like this, and I'm tired of hearing it. Please. So please, friends, communicating with God is good communication. He doesn't want to be nagged. He doesn't want to hear that there's complaints going on left, right, and center. He wants to enjoy their communicative time with us. So I'm feeling very humbled recently, thinking that, man, I've reached some new grand height. I don't even need to do a quiet time prayer anymore because I'm speaking to Jesus right through the day. And the Lord's saying, please, would you just shut Him up, Holy Spirit? Just give me a break, you know? So if you are going to pray, just make sure you're speaking properly to the Lord. Conduct yourself accordingly. And rather you've got two ears and one mouth. Try and do what I'm trying to do. Shut up and listen more. And then things will work out a little bit better. Try and have your own prayer life. Don't model it on others. Certainly don't follow my example, as I've just said. Don't try and be a David dressed up in Saul's armor and thinking that you're going to have victory here. No, you find those little pebbles. You find your own sling. You find your own methodology of how God wants you to pray, but then pray and pray. Remember, one of the things about God is He accepts us just as we are. Of course, He chooses not to leave us as we are. He's got great plans for us. So, sometimes we need to be healed in the inner person because the kind of vision, the picture that we have of God is terribly warped. I came out of a background, my mom and dad were married and divorced 8 times between the two of them. So I got stepfamily. In fact, my one stepsister's a doctor, and she's coming from England this afternoon and spending 3-4 days with her now. I haven't seen Corinne for ages, and another lady who's my kind of step cousin, is I haven't seen her in 40 years. So I'm looking forward to this time, be able to be of use for the Lord to try and bring him closer to Jesus. The point I'm making is that, man, I came into my marriage, I came into my parenting with so much baggage, you have no idea. And a really warped idea of who God the Father was. And it's taken me years to have a decent prayer life based out of the fact that I understand who Abba Father is now. I understand how he loves me. I don't see him as someone who will abandon you, someone who will drop you, someone who will let you down. So please remember that if you're going to have a better prayer life, you need to have that inner healing happen. You need to come to a place of wholeness, friends, where you bring that brokenness to God. Confess it, sometimes literally as sin, because we hold on to it. It's the only thing we know. And just say, God, please heal this broken heart of mine. Take away this rubbish picture that I have of who you are as Abba Father. And give me the right picture. Holy Spirit, show me truly who Jesus is. Show me truly who the Father is, that I can really want to spend time with God, want to hang out with him, want to be doing the things of the kingdom, because I've got a wholesome picture of what all that really implies. In Luke 11:13, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God loves to give good gifts to his children. Man, we know how to do that even as normal parents here on earth. How much more does a heavenly Father know how to give us these gifts? I remember a story of someone arriving in heaven, and the angel took him through a whole lot of doors, a massive corridor, and there were doors on the left and the right, and then the guy came onto a door that had his name on it, and he said, wow, okay, can I go in? The angel said, yes. So he walks in, and there's just the most incredible things lying around. Boxes of this and boxes of blessing for that. And he turns and he says, and what happened here? And the angel said, these were many, many, many blessings God wanted to give you. All he was asking for you was to pray for them. And you never prayed. How sad would it be that we get to heaven one day and find out that there were bridges that should have been built, tower scrapers that should have been built, rivers that should have been crossed, people that we should have loved on, and people's lives that we could have changed. And we didn't do it because we were too jolly busy playing with our phones, watching 3 hours of TV a day, and then complaining that it was heavy to find 5 minutes to pray. Am I right in saying it, friends? Man, we've got our priorities wrong. Amen. There's so much more to pray. We think we haven't got time to pray. But let's be honest. If we had a time, how many hours we spend on our phone every day? How many hours we watch TV? We haven't even begun to get out of the box, the starting block of what God has got in store for us. God always answers prayer in one of three ways. Yes, no, and wait. Oh, some of the people have heard my preachers before. Yes, no, or wait, or a variation on those three. No is an answer. Wait is an answer. It's about time we started praying effective prayers where we can pray a prayer based out of a sound theology and incredible knowledge of the Word of God, that we're going to hear yes and yes and yes and see more yeses happen. Who wants to have going to God and hear no, 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 wait, wait? As I said, the Holy Spirit, you know, trying to club Stephen and get him into shape. We want to hear yeses and yea and amens. Amens to the prayers that we are praying. You know, one of the things about having a conversation with God and seeing prayer as a conversation is that it's meant to be a conversation. There are formal aspects to prayer. There's petition, there's supplication, there's adoration, there's all kinds of facets and different kinds of prayers we can pray, and I don't really think we have too much time to go into all of them today, never in a million years, because prayer is such a big subject. But Exodus 33, verse 11 says, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks with his friend. Wow. That Almighty God, who is the God who created the universes out there, more than we can imagine, who created each one of us with a unique fingerprint, with a unique eye print, with a unique plan for each one of our lives, cares to love on us and want to speak to us as friend. And Jesus said, you know, you're my friends if you obey me. And going back to what I said earlier about the to do, great commitment, to be, great commandment, to go, the great commission. There are three crucial words here that go with each one of these. The first one is holiness. The great commitment is to be freed from sin through Jesus, through the cross, through his spilled blood and broken body, that we can come into relationship with him. The great commandment is that we love God first. And the third thing is that we go for his kingdom. But the three crucial words of this is holiness. This is prayer intimacy. Prayer intimacy, not just stupid prayers that mean nothing. Prayer intimacy, conversing with God right through the day and being on his page. And the other one is obedience. It's obedience, friends. You know, it doesn't help that the guy's in trouble on the ground and they got this man upstairs saying, okay, I want you to attack from here instead of there, and you disobey the order. In fact, in that actual tape, the brigadier interfered and totally messed up because he pulled in there. He knew better. He was going to make a different plan. It doesn't help if God speaks and we don't listen and obey. You know, listening is like you're halfway there. You heard him out. You've heard what God said. But then we need to obey, friends. And let's be quite candid. It's going to be a humbling obeying, because pride gets crushed always in the process. Our pride, its ugly head sticks out time and again, and God needs to chop that head off the snake again and again and again. It appears in so many terrible ways in our lives. And so, Lord, chop off again any vestige of pride that remains in us so that we can converse with you, that we can be your friends. Lamentations 2:19, pour out your heart like water in the presence of God. There's such intimacy about that. It's good for us to listen to God, not just speak. The sheep should know the shepherd's voice. That's just a given. That's just an expectation. And then it goes on in Matthew 6:1-14, but particularly verse 5, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues, basically to be seen by men. Avoid formalism. Avoid hypocrisy. Avoid repetition. Avoid enmity. And just recently I can say, avoid just talking the biggest lot of rubbish and nagging God about where the country is at. Rather pray and intercede and not waste that time. There's something about the posture in prayer. I believe if we come with reverential worship, and I say the word reverential, in other words, come with a sense of awe, come with a sense of the majesty of God. You know, you can be a friend of God, but Abraham knew when to kneel. He knew when to bow his head to the ground. He knew when to take Isaac up onto the mountaintop and stand there with a dagger in his hand. He knew the depth of this commitment and his relationship to God. Reverential worship is such an entree, such a way to help us to pray properly, because we come in a sense of worship. We put on those worship tapes, come in with a sense of expectation to worship God. Have that attitude of worship all the time, and prayer comes so much easier. And then we're not just arriving with a whole lot of gimme, 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 me, me, I want this, I want that, like a bunch of selfish kids. You know, it's not about me. It's not about I. It's about us. It's about them. It's about leaving people better off than you found them every single day, every single person. It's not about what I get out of the deal. You know, Elsa knows that the greatest time that I can ever have, and she'll find me in the position of hanging in the ceiling like a hot air balloon, when she comes home and she knows straight away, the Lord's used me to lead someone in a sinner's prayer. Someone got saved today. Elsa's got to try and pull me down by my legs to get me on the surface again. I love it. I live for it. To just be able to bring one person to Jesus every day. Wow, that's something to really long for, to work for, to look out for. To wake up and pray in the morning and say, good morning, Jesus. It's not my agenda. It's your agenda. Today's your day. I want to be at the right time, at the right place, with the right person, with the right application of your word and your truth to set those people free. And I believe, friends, that if we come with that attitude, God just loves it. He just loves us to be in that place. And I wish I could say, as I said, I'm there all the time. We're just a work in progress. So reverential worship is important. Adoration is important. I remember John Wesley. I was a Methodist minister for 21 years, and John Wesley has always been one of my stars. But do you know that he was an Anglican priest who went over to Georgia, I think it was America, to be a missionary? He came back with his proverbial tail between his legs. He was failed as a missionary. Came back to Newgate Prison, carried on with his methodical ministry, ministering to the people who were in jail and cared for them and looked after the sick and did some wonderful Christian things. And he was empty inside. Empty inside. He went to a guy called Peter Boland and said, man, I don't have the faith. When I came back on that ship, we were in a crisis. There was a storm. I was terrified of dying. And here I'm this Anglican priest who supposedly got a degree from Oxford University. I know it all. And yeah, I'm terrified of dying. And yeah, these Moravian Christians jumping up and down, worshiping the Lord, saying, we're going to be going home anytime soon. I'm ready to die right now, Jesus. Take me home. Beam me up, Lord. And yeah, as this Anglican priest realized that, man, he's standing there with an empty heart, trying to do this thing theologically right. Got all the degrees in the world, but no relationship with God. And so Peter Bowler says to him, preach faith until you have faith. And that's what he did. And a few days later, it says his heart was strangely warmed. And he said, I finally believed in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And look what happened to the man. From a failed missionary, God used him to change the whole of England. In fact, the Wesleyan holiness movement spread to America. Out of that, it's 1902 Azusa Street revival. There was the Pentecostal revival. A few years later, 1970s, was when the revival happened right across the churches of the world. And you know what? We're still in revival. God's still doing incredible work, and we're waiting for even more to start from Cape Town and to head up through Africa. Amen. But it's partly because, man, we're listening to God. We get our hearts strangely warm, not just as a once-off, but every morning when I wake up and I say, Lord, it's a beautiful day. I don't care what the weather looks like. I don't care what the circumstances look like. Today is your day and my day, Lord. And we're going to get out there and we're going to make a difference. And I believe that prayer will come automatically when we live like that. It'll just flow from our lips. It's nothing going to be just formal. It's going to be something of an adoring of God. It's going to be posturing ourselves properly before God, and prayer will just flow. Somehow when we gaze on God, we forget about our own gripes and groans, and we get fresh perspective. Fresh perspective on this God of the universe who is more than able to meet my simple needs. I mean, Matthew 6:33, seek the first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. All these things will be added unto you. Praise God for that. We just watched Elsa and I this War Room movie. Oh, my friends, who's watched the War Room? Okay, if you haven't watched it, you've missed out. Can I encourage you, if you have watched it, go watch it again. I was so grateful when Robert loaned me that video the other day and we went and watched it. Man, it was powerful. It's just so incredibly powerful. But it wasn't just that this lady is an incredible prayer. What was equally important was the fact that she had a theology and everything else, a sound relationship with God. She was living passionately for God's kingdom. And I want to say that that's so hugely important, friends. It's not about trying to play church or just think church is an add-on. The kingdom of God is just an add-on. No, we live for the kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven now. Forget the fact that you're South African, that you're Malawian, that you're Zimbabwean, that you're whatever. Your and my citizenship is primarily in heaven. And Jesus is my king. He's my monarch. He's the one who calls the shots. And so my loyalty should be first and foremost to him. And when we do that, then prayer again, as I said, just flows. And answered prayers are just there in abundance. I'll give you an example. Our son phones us last night. He's got a little cat. He's at varsity in PE. He's got this beautiful little cat that he's befriended. And the cat gets torn up by a dog. And we saw a photo of this, literally right to the bone, of this one leg. And we don't have too much money, especially money to take some cat I've hardly ever met that Michael loves dearly, and be able to pay for this cat to go to a vet over a weekend. So Els and I pray, Lord, please do something. We don't want to let our son down. He loves this cat. Man, we're on a catch 22 and a half. What do we do here? So we pray, and we send some advice. And the way it works out, just half an hour later, Michael says, it's all right, it's worked out fine. My cat spends half its time, because he's at varsity, with the next door neighbors. And when they heard that the cat had been injured, they had offered to pay fully for me to take the cat to the vet. And off they went. There's a loving God. There's a God coming to the party, big time. Would I have thought to start looking for neighbors? No. Wouldn't even have entered my mind. I remember my son mentioning vaguely the cat was like shared. You know how cats do. We've probably got about another 20 friendships around that we don't even know about. But the fact that God is there to answer prayer day in, day out. There's not a day goes by when Els and I can't testify to the goodness of God. And you know what? Like I said, this attitude of adoration, this posture of thanksgiving and thankfulness towards God, we can't stop thanking the Lord for our beautiful home. It took a year to find it. God closed down all kinds of doors. Some of you know that journey. You were with us on it. You're in community with you. And God's given us the most incredible place. And we're just praying for Ross and Margot. Lord, you know exactly that spot for them. And we can't wait to see those prayers answered as well. You know, petition is something that we come to God and we say, Lord, I just got these needs. These are the personal requests that I have. And Matthew 7, verse 7 says, ask and shall be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened unto you. You see, friends, Jesus himself has authorized you and I to be able to come with personal requests. There's nothing wrong with that. Just don't get hung up that that's the only kind of prayer life that you've got. As I said, me, 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 I. What can I get out of the deal? Yeah, there's three levels of intensity. There's an asking. Nothing has happened. Now there's a seeking. Nothing has happened. Hey, Lord, I'm knocking. And you know what? God's got no problem with that. He encourages us to do that. It talks about the persistent widow continues to harass the judge until she gets satisfaction. That's about prayer. Those of you remember that scripture verse, that story. The Lord's saying persist in prayer. But again, as I said, he's not asking you to nag him. You know, one of the beautiful things about prayer is that you pray and then you wait for the Holy Spirit to actually say, okay, fine, I heard you. It's done. Or it's sorted. Or I've got it in hand. I know what I'm doing. Be patient. Then we step back and we can start thanking the Lord. And some people, I know Elsa's big on this as well, then we can praise God and start praising him for what he's already doing. You can't see it in the natural. Can't see it in the natural, but you're praising God already. Lord, I know. You said you're going to do it. I'm standing on those promises. And remember, by the way, that if you know your scriptures properly like we should, then a lot of prayer should be literally praying, Lord, there's fear in my life. I know fear is wrong. Fear is sin. Okay, fear can be healthy, but in this case, it's sin. So, Lord, your word says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus, my Lord. And you can come up with a whole lot of your own scriptures where you lay claim to that. Lord, this is what your word says. This is wrong. I'm standing on your word. I'm coming against. I'm rebuking this fear out of my life. And there is a very powerful prayer that's just been prayed. The fear is running hell for leather back to hell where it deserves to, where it came from. Because we're standing and we're praying the word of God. Now, how many of us right now, if I asked you to recite the 66 books of the Bible in succession, would you be able to do that? But I could go down the road to the local mosque and I could pull out a 5-year-old kid or maybe a 10-year-old more realistically and ask him to quote all the books of the Quran, all the stories. I could ask him chapter and verse and the little boy will be able to stand up and give it like that. Do we know our scriptures? Do we know the word of God? And that's not just to bring a heavy on us, but to convict us and to give us a challenge to get out there and know the scriptures off by heart. Not all of them, just the key verses. But know your Bible. Know what's right and wrong. It doesn't help that you're in a situation where the man's up there and he's guiding us and he's leading us into action. And I'm turning to my corporal and say, hey, by the way, how does this R4 work? What's the A stand for? Is that automatic? Or is that off? Or I'm not quite sure what I need to do with this rifle. That's not the time to start coming along and saying, I don't know how to use this thing. No, we spent a year learning how to use it. They called it your wife. You slept with your rifle. You knew that thing intricately. You could strip it down and clean it and get it what they saw, a storing, a blocking. You could clear it in a few seconds because your life depended on it. Friends, we need to know the Bible like the back of our hand. It doesn't help that we've got this incredible weapon in the warfare that we're involved in, and yet we don't even know what the 66 books are. We need to know them off by heart. I tell you, I find it embarrassing sometimes when we stand up here and we'll say, we're lucky with the scripture verses we got up there, but we'll say, turn to this book. And I see some people literally going to the index. Someone who's been a Christian for years and they're still trying to find, where on earth is this book? These words all look the same. Jeremiah, this kind, you know, Isaiah. We need to know the scriptures, friends. We need to know how to pray them. I want to land this now in a few minutes. In fact, let me land it now. I could go on preaching about prayer for hours. What I've tried to do purposely this morning is not just talk about prayer, the actual action of it and how do we do it better. I've tried to also bring how does Christianity, the whole life of our relationship with God, fit into prayer. And that's an ongoing journey that you've got to go rediscover, that you've got to freshen up in, that you've got to go and put your tie on if you lost the tie. Put the tie on, stand in front there and put it right. Get this thing right. Let's do it properly before God. And then stay in that position. Because one of the scary things about our Christian faith is a relationship is only as real as where it is right now. It doesn't matter that you maybe did great things from God 20 years ago. The scripture verse says, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. And some are going to say, but Lord, we did this and this and this miracle in your name. And the Lord says, I never knew you. I don't believe it means I never knew you. I don't even know who you are. No, I never knew you in that I knew you then, but I don't know you now. Somewhere along the line, your name was in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that name somehow faded with time until the ink was gone and your name was no longer there. Now, please, that's not in Scripture. I'm just adding to it. But it's like this ink fades with time. And only stays fresh as we pray and as we continue in our relationship with God. You know, if I marry a couple on a Saturday, husband professes to love the woman, the lady professes to love the man. They have a beautiful, short, very short honeymoon on the Sunday. Monday they go off to work. Monday the guy messes with the secretary and goes into adultery. And I'm now called in Monday afternoon to come and do serious marriage counseling. doesn't get more serious than that. It doesn't help that the guy turns around and says, hey man, but what about the wedding on Saturday? What about my marriage certificate? What about that glorious 700,000 rand ring she's wearing on her finger? And he could wax eloquent about a fantastic honeymoon they had. They had an incredible time on Sunday. But that's not the issue, friends. The issue is the adultery that happened at 1 o'clock on that Monday. That's the issue. That you have an idol in your life, you've gone and done something that is wrong, you have messed with this relationship, and there's barely almost nothing left of it. That's the issue. And how often do we profess to love God, and then we go and play with the devil? And we think we can just easily just come back and say, Lord, you know, I'm sorry, that was just a bad one, you know. I'm not saying we lose our salvation like that, that fast. I do believe you can over time, by sheer benign neglect, or by intention of choosing willfully to go into sin, you can mess up your relationship that you're in a bad and a very dangerous place. And the worst thing about that is that's when you're not praying, because you're feeling too guilty. And the devil who caused you to sin, who caused that guy to do adultery, is saying over his shoulders, what kind of Christian are you? We all know what that voice sounds like. That accusing voice. What kind of Christian are you? You're not worth anything. You're bad. You deserve to be with me. And you know, you're actually green. Yeah. And those are the lies. That's the deception. And that's why we've got to stay away from sin. That's why you don't do that thing. That when the secretary's making the move, you tell her to go and take a hike and fire her butt and go and find someone else to come and work with you. You don't play with sin, friends. And so often we're doing that. We want to be in the holiness of God, but then we want to have one foot in the world and think we can play this game with God. It doesn't work like that. God doesn't like it, and the devil definitely doesn't like it. And you're playing with fire. If we want to stay in a place of being positioned properly for the blessings of God, then like the prodigal, you've got to come home properly. Get the ring on the finger, sandals on the feet, the cloak that says that you belong as a son or a daughter in his house again, and you properly position yourself under his umbrella and his covering, and then you stay there.